I want to welcome everyone to our assembly this morning. We're grateful you're here. We have a lot of visitors this morning, and we're grateful that you're here. Thank you for choosing to worship with us today. We pray that what we've already done has been helpful to you. We pray that opening God's Word will continue to be helpful to all of us as we seek to serve the Lord and to, as we've sung this morning, plant His Word deep in our hearts and be able to draw closer to Him. I want to personally thank everyone for the prayers for the travel over the last week. It's good to be back. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning that I think is a very important question because it deals with our hearts and it deals with our attitudes. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, our attitude is so much of what makes a difference as we serve the Lord. I want you to ask yourself this morning, if your clicker will work, what is my reaction to sin? That may seem like a very one-dimensional question on the surface, but I want us to think about this question from several different angles this morning because our answer to this question affects a lot of different areas of our walk with the Lord, our relationship with Him, our relationship with one another, and just the way that we interact with God. And there can be nothing more important in this life than our interaction with our Creator. We want to ask, what is my reaction, our reaction to sin in general? What's my reaction to sin in unbelievers around me? What's my reaction to sin in other Christians? And what is my reaction to sin in myself? Because sometimes we can have very different reactions to sin depending on where it is that we see it. If you will open your Bibles with me this morning, we're going to ask the question, what's my reaction to sin in general? In Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, we'll begin this morning. And this is such a foundational problem that we can have when we think about the situation that there was in Jeremiah's day, and we think about the situation in our generation right now, is that so many people just don't take sin seriously and want to try to smooth things over as if everything is okay, when really sin is the problem in our world and in our lives. Jeremiah chapter 6, starting in verse 13, it describes the state of things in the nation of Israel at the time of Jeremiah. It says there, Jeremiah 6, verse 13, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall, and at that time I will punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord." So we have the situation in which Israel is just overrun with sin. Everybody from prophet to priest is dealing falsely. The leaders of the people are not leading them in the right way. And then there are these false prophets going around saying, "Peace, peace, everything is fine, everything's going to be cool, this is not a big deal." And that just happens over and over in our world, doesn't it? That there's so much there's so many horrible things going on, and people just don't see it. They don't acknowledge it. They say everything's cool. As long as you're kind of a good person, everything's going to be fine. Peace, peace. When really, there is no peace. And it's so important for us to think about really what godly peace is, because there's a lot of people who want to have peace just in the sense that they don't want to kind of think about their problems. You know, there is a type of peace that comes from ignorance, that comes from just ignoring the things that are going wrong in your life. But it's like the ostrich who sticks his head in the sand. He might have some peace from that because he can't see what's coming. But if there's a lion after him or something, it might give him peace for a moment. He doesn't have to think about it. But it doesn't stop the destruction from coming. And that's exactly what happens when we fail to acknowledge sin in our life. How do we view the problem of sin? Do we view it as the problem in our lives? Because so many other problems come back to the problem of sin. And if we're willing to go to the Lord for the solution to that, it will help us in so many ways. And so, of course, the way that we view the problem of sin and how big that problem is, or isn't, we think, in our lives, affects how we view the solution to that problem. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is addressing likely Jews in this part of the book who thought that they were doing just fine, and those Gentiles over there, oh, how wicked and evil they're being. And they're judging these other people. And so Paul addresses the person sitting back and judging others and says, what do you think about the solution that's been given to you? Romans chapter 2 in verse 4, well, starting in verse 3, he says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Is when we have a lax attitude about the problem of sin in our own lives, and we see sin as the thing that's out there plaguing everybody else, but we don't see how much we've been forgiven, we come to have this kind of presumptuous attitude, this idea of entitlement that's so common in our culture of just, well, I'm a good person, so God just ought to forgive me. I'm kind of going to heaven because, like, you know, I'm not that bad of a guy, you know. And yet, we magnify the faults of others and minimize our own faults. And in doing that, we miss God's grace and mercy that should keep us humble. And so how we view sin and how we view God's solution to sin for us is an incredibly important part of our attitude in serving God. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? When he talked about the man who was forgiven much and the man who was forgiven a little. And he said, which of these two do you think is going to love him more? And of course, the one whom he forgave much. If we don't appreciate how much we owe God, we're not going to appreciate very much the sacrifice that was made to pay that debt. When we approach the table this morning, how do we view the solution to sin? If we see how much sin is a problem, we're going to see how wonderful the solution is. And of course, it may be that we want to take sin seriously in our life, and we say, okay, that's an important thing, I want to get that out. But we're not very good at recognizing when something is sinful in our lives. The book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer addresses the Christians and says, listen, you guys need to be trained to understand what is right and what is wrong. There is a maturity that we need as Christians to acknowledge sin and see it for what it is. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, after rebuking them for their lack of maturity, he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's important for us, if we're going to take sin seriously, that we learn to recognize sin based on what God says is sin. Because it's so easy for us to label things and to kind of have levels of sin and like, oh, these ones aren't so bad and we kind of tolerate these, but oh, these down here, these are the real serious ones. And isn't that what you saw the Pharisees doing in their day? Is they would, you know, weigh some things as more important than others, kind of making up their own rules. But what we need to be is what the Hebrew writer here describes as those who have had their senses trained by constant practice to discern what is good from what is evil. So as we're going through these different places and thinking about how we view sin, let's keep these things in mind: how we view the problem of sin, the solution, and how well we can recognize it. We want to first think about maybe the first place that we go to when we think about sin in the world. And when I asked you this morning, you know, how do you view sin? That may have been the first thing that you jumped to. How do I view sin out there in the world? When you turn on the news and you see all the awful things going on because of the brokenness that sin has brought into the world, what is your reaction to those kinds of things? And that may not be as simple of an answer as we originally think. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, in describing the downward spiral that the Gentiles had gone into, and with God giving them up to their passions, both sexually and in idolatry and all the different things the Gentiles had gone into, it describes just what an awful place that leaves you when God lets you just run with the desires of your heart and doesn't restrain you. And the chapter ends by saying about these that though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, it may be easy for us to look out into the world and pick out a few things and say, well, those things are awful. Look at all the things that are happening with abortion and with same-sex marriage in this country and with, you know, lying and all sorts of perversions that are going on. But then turn right around, and in our entertainment choices, in the kind of people that we allow ourselves to associate with, learn to tolerate the things that we're supposed to abhor, the things that the Lord abhors. It's easy for us to invite these things even into our own homes, through our television screens, through our computer screens, and to be viewing things that we would never, you know, approve of, but yet we make entertainment choices that put those things in front of us all the time. And what are we doing when we choose to view those things? Are we not in some way giving approval to those who are practicing those things? We need to be very careful about our choices of the things that we allow into our hearts and minds, whether it's in the movies that we watch, the things that we view on the internet, whether it's in the music that we choose to listen to, the books that we choose to read. It's so important that we're not giving sin a foothold in our lives and really approving it by allowing it into our lives. It's so easy for us to get desensitized to things just a little bit at a time. And it's amazing to see the way the entertainment industry has done that. Isn't that true? You know, you think about 50, 60 years ago, the kinds of movies that were made and the kinds of movies that are made now, and that people just eat it up. If some of the movies released now were released then, what are the reaction have been, you know? And that is the way Satan works in our lives, is he gets us to tolerate just a little more and a little more and a little more until we're inviting it right into our lives. So we need to make sure that when we see sin in unbelievers and those around us, that we see that for what it is and don't just become callous to it. We also need, on the other hand, this other side of things, to think about how we react when we see that sin. We should be repulsed by that sin, but what do we do about it? Do we just kind of react to it and run away from it? Or do we care about them? You may be familiar with the story in 2 Kings chapter 7. When the Syrians had come against the nation of Israel, and there are these lepers who are outside the city and who basically are despairing of life itself. They know they're going to die. They're lepers. They have the sentence of death in themselves, basically, and are waiting to die. And then we have the Syrians coming and sieging Israel at this point. And so the lepers are basically looking around saying, well, why don't we just... We're not going to sit here and die. Let's at least go, because there's famine in the city, let's go over to the enemy camp, surrender ourselves, and see if we can fare better where there's at least some food. And of course, when they go over to the camp of the Syrians, what do they find? Everybody's gone. It's a ghost town because the Lord had come and made them abandon their camp in the night. And so they look, and there in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, and when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. As these lepers knew that they were goners until the Lord, in a roundabout way, provided for them, and they found this great treasure. And they were taking all of it for themselves. But they realized in the midst of that, there is a whole city of starving, dying people who need to know about this. And have no idea that this is available for them. And isn't that the picture of the gospel for us? It is here we are. We have been left to die by Satan with this disease of sin. And God has rescued us from that certain death. And there's people all around us who are living in it, dying, passing away. And do we care about them? Do we want to give the cure to them that God has so freely given to us? Do we see their need when we see their ungodliness, and not just the repulsiveness of it? It's a balance there. We need to be repulsed by it, but we also need to see how they can be healed. And isn't this the struggle that the Pharisees had when they saw Jesus? Because Jesus came, and the Pharisees were all about staying separate from those sinners. But when they saw Jesus go and associate with these people, and reach out to them. What was their reaction? In Luke chapter 15, really the whole chapter of Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, is all in reaction to this bad attitude of the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Jesus chose, as he came into this wicked world, being God in the flesh. And you know, you think we're repulsed by sin. Can you imagine being God and coming into this world and seeing the mess that we've made of it after he made it good? And yet he reaches out to those who needed it the most. And when he saw those tax collectors who'd been swindling other people, when he saw the sinners and the horrible perversions they'd been committing, he associated with them. He showed kindness to them. He ate and drank with them. And now again, I don't think the tax collectors and sinners sat down with Jesus and were like, "Well, Jesus must be cool with the life that I'm living. You know, he must just approve of me because he's being nice to me." No. I think the tax collectors and sinners knew the higher standard that Jesus came to call them to. He didn't come just to be nice to them and leave them in their sin. He came to show them God's love and kindness and call them out of their empty and futile way of living. And that is the kind of attitude that we have to cultivate for the sin around us. Is it's easy for us to just, when we see sinners and see those living a sinful lifestyle, to just avoid them. Just stay as far away from them as we can, and just somehow, you know, stay keep our hands clean, you know. And this is a challenge for me. I want to let you know that it's hard because we get comfortable with kind of our sanitary circle, or so we think of people. And when we see somebody who's not like us, oh, those sinners, and maybe they're covered with tattoos and piercings, or maybe we understand they're a practicing homosexual, or maybe we know they're living in an adulterous relationship, or whatever it is, and we just want to stay as far away as we can. Is that the attitude that Jesus had? Is that the attitude that we should have? I think that's something that's going to challenge us as we go into the world this week and as we see people and think about our reaction to them. Again, I'm not saying, oh, let's make all of our closest friends, you know, the worst sinners we can, and don't worry about the influences and things. I mean, Jesus' closest friends were those who were trying to seek the kingdom of God. But Jesus showed kindness and brought him close to him those who needed that message of salvation. And that's what we've got to be willing to do. And I want us to think about one other aspect of this. Is that when we kind of ostracize those who are caught in sin and just don't even associate with those people, maybe in particular it's those who we know that are struggling with homosexuality or some sin that we just think is really gross, and we put them over here and we're just, oh man, I'm not even going to talk to them, I'm not even going to be nice to them. What kind of message does that send to those people? What are they going to think when here are the people who are supposed to be God's embodiment of love? And I don't mean just the tolerant, accepting love that the world is preaching. You just have to let me be the way that I am kind of tolerant love. That's not what I'm talking about. But the kind love that gently shows people the way to life. When we won't even talk with people, won't reach out to people, won't bring people into our circle in some way, what does that tell them about God? And how does that make them react to the message of the gospel that we're supposed to be bringing? And I want to put one other thing in your minds. And this one, I think, is just hits close to home. What about other Christians who struggle with those things and need help with those things? But when they see you reacting to people who live in those things and struggle with those things, putting them out and just not even talking to them, how do other Christians feel if they may have homosexual temptations, if they may have those other temptations, adulterous temptations, or whatever it is? If they see other Christians, well, if I say that I struggle with that, well, everyone's just going to cut me off. I can't find help. I can't find healing. I can't find the strength that I need. And so many times, that's the kind of culture that we develop. In an effort, I think, sometimes honestly, to get away from sin, but we create a culture where we can't struggle. And we can't be honest and open with each other about,
I'm struggling with this right now. And I need help, and I need you to understand that I see this sin in myself, and I want to overcome it, and I need you to reach out to me and to show me kindness and patience as I try to get this sin out of my life. And again, there's a fine balance between tolerating sin in each other and showing kindness to help us get that out, but we need to just try to seek that balance, because that's the balance that Jesus had. And that's the balance that Jesus calls us to have. And the question we need to keep coming back to is, what will actually reach people? We're not going to reach them by telling them they're okay. That's what our culture wants us to do. But we're not going to reach them either by just cutting them off. We need to find a way to get through to the people around us, recognize their sin, but have the kind of reaction to sin that Jesus had. I love that passage in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus has come ashore and he's exhausted and he sees the multitudes that followed him around to the other side of the lake, and he sees them and he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them and began to teach them many things. May God help us to have that reaction to the sin around us. And of course, this hits closer to home. What happens when we see sin in other Christians, in our congregations, in our families, in our loved ones? How do we react to sin in other Christians? It's easy for us in these situations to start to tolerate more because we have relationships at stake here. And the church at Corinth tolerated and even boasted about their tolerance for this one who they accepted into their midst. He has his father's wife, and oh, we're okay with that. And of course, Paul comes in and says, what do you think you're doing? Not even the world tolerates that kind of thing. And again, I don't think that may have started overnight in the church at Corinth, but they had just let the world creep in. And until here they are, accepting this one who's claiming to be a believer, claiming to be a Christian. And well, we're cool with that. Look at how accepting we are. Look at how loving we are. You know, and we don't know all the things the Corinthians were saying, but they were arrogant about it. Paul addresses that. And he says specifically, you should not be arrogant, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's what he says in chapter 5 and verse 6 of 1 Corinthians. Your boasting is not good. Because when we start to tolerate sin in other Christians, what happens? We start to tolerate sin in our own life. And when we see it over here, and when we see it over there, and it just keeps coming up and up and up. And it's just so easy for us to lose God's standards. Because we care about these people, but we put our relationships and connections with people above their connection with God. And that's a very challenging situation. We need to be honest with ourselves and say, the most important kind of peace I can give this person is peace with God. And not necessarily just peace with me or peace with other people. But we need to seek people's salvation. There's situations where it's easy for us when we see sin in Christians around us to ignore it because it's a difficult situation. And, oh man, if I get into that and I point out what they're doing, that's going to get sticky. That's going to get awkward. Like, I don't want to have to deal with that situation. But we need to care enough about the souls around us to reach out to them. In James chapter 5, at the end of his letter to the Christians, he described one of the best things that we can do for one another is to help each other in this way. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Whatever difficulties you have to overcome, whatever situations arise because of those efforts, it is worth it to save a soul from death. And if that's our priority, if that is our love that we're showing for the souls around us, we're going to overcome those other things. And now, I'm not saying we need to just throw tact to the wind and just barge in, you know, with each other. We need to have wisdom in these areas and know how to approach one another when we're caught in a sin. But we need to be willing to correct one another and reach out to one another, putting each other first in those situations. Galatians chapter 6, again, it's easy to just avoid these situations, just to not reach out to those. But in Galatians chapter 6, it describes the attitude we ought to have one to another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Skipping down to verses 9 and 10, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Brethren, it's so easy for us sometimes. When we've tried reaching out to people, when we've tried to build bridges, it's easy for us to give up and to grow weary in doing good. Because it's hard. In due season, we will reap if we do not grow weary. And we need to have the same kind of love for one another that God has for us. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, the question that we want to ask is, what can we do to reach out to those who we can help to come back? When we see sin in other Christians, how can we reach them in a way that will help them? And of course, this ultimately comes home to us, to each one of us, because it's the way that it's so easy to view sin differently is when we view sin out there and when we view sin in here. And that's really where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's so easy to have those double standards of, I'm going to make sure everyone else is staying in line, but I'm not correcting myself. Like Paul said in Romans 2, back in that chapter passage we read earlier, you know, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And this is probably the most challenging of all. And the frightening thing about this is because it's hard to see ourselves. You know, it's interesting that even in our human bodies, it's hard for us to even see ourselves because our eyes are inside our own head. You know, we can't even see, you know, like our own face, like when we've got something on us or whatever. It takes someone else pointing it out and saying, hey, you've got, you know, something right here. It takes a mirror or it takes someone else pointing that out so that we know what's going on. We can have things wrong with us and never know it because we have limited perspective. And that's a scary thing when we think about it because we can be walking in some wrong ways and not know it. Or we can kind of know it but deceive ourselves into thinking that doesn't apply to me or I'm living above all that. And this situation is described in an interesting passage in the book of Deuteronomy. As Moses is coming to the end of giving the law and he's given the blessings and the cursings of the law, it's amazing to see what happened then and what can happen now. The situation that he brings up here, Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 and 19. He says, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, get this, when he hears the words of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be saved, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. It is the picture of the one who hears all the words that Moses is saying and says, I'm good, even though they're walking in the stubbornness of their own heart. And brother, sister, that can be you. That can be me. If we are not careful and if we're not seeking to see honestly into the Word of God. And that's the temptation, isn't it? To pick out the parts of the Word that we find that we're best at keeping, just like the Pharisees did, and find the parts that we can easily put others down and say, oh, you're not keeping that, you're not keeping that. You know, it's so easy to pick and choose. But when we look into the perfect law of liberty, it's going to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it's going to judge our thoughts and the intentions of our heart if we'll let the Word do its work and we don't discriminatorily read it, read the whole thing and let it sink in.
When we do see that we've sinned, are we willing to reach out? Are we willing to confess to the Lord, first and foremost? And are we willing to confess our sins to one another? Just before talking about turning one's soul from death, James addressed this when he said that the way that we can be healed and pray for one another is when we confess our sins. James 5 and verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I think one of the great indicators of where we're at in our struggle is if we're willing to admit not only to ourselves but to other people that I need healing in my soul. Will you pray for me? Will you help me? Will you point me on the right track? Will you turn my soul from death and help us all to get to where the Lord is together? Are we willing to reach out to other people to get that help? And when we do get that help, when we do turn to the Lord, sometimes Satan still tries to trip us up and he tries to get us to think that we're not really forgiven, you know? And it's like a child, I've heard this analogy, I don't know if it's a true story, it may well be, but if a child, you know, in their anger scribbled on the wall in their room, you know, and the parent came in and saw what they had done and said, "I can't believe that you did that. Now, you need to clean that up." And of course, the child goes to scrub that writing on the wall, but it was in permanent marker or whatever, you know, and they're scrubbing away and they're scrubbing away. And the parent sees the child is sorry. He sees that they're, you know, trying to make things right. And he says, "No, it's okay, son. You're forgiven. It's okay. Don't worry about the wall. I'll take care of the wall. I see that you've repented. It's okay." And the parent goes their way and they come back a little later and they hear, you know, sobbing coming from the room, and they go back in, and there's the child, and they're still crying. They're still scrubbing away at the wall, and they're, you know, tears, and they're like, "Well, why are you still scrubbing the wall? I told you, I'll take care of that. Like, you're forgiven of that." And then the child says, "You know, but I don't really feel like you've really forgiven me." And you think about how that makes the parent feel, and what a heartbreaking situation that is, and how many times we might find ourselves in that situation with our sin. Is that we just feel like we're not forgiven, or we feel like God's got to do something else to really cleanse us from our sin, or what we did isn't really forgivable. But one of the things that we need to do when we see sin in ourselves is we need to learn to trust God. That when God says, "I'll forgive your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more," that He means it. 1 John chapter 1. We see this picture, this beautiful picture of the balance between not walking in darkness and saying we're walking in the light, which we've already gone over this morning. But he says here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from some of our sin." Now what does it say? The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And again, in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We don't have to be that child scrubbing the wall thinking that mom and dad haven't really forgiven us. We can trust that God is going to make that like it never happened at all. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, it's a tough balance. When we see sin out there, when we see sin in here, we can't tolerate it. But we've got to figure out again, what can actually reach me? And that's really the invitation, isn't it, this morning? If you will, take out your songbooks and turn to the song that's been marked. We're about to sing about that forgiveness and these quotes from the book of Isaiah that talk about, "Though your sins were as scarlet, they're going to be as white as snow," like they'd never been. It's amazing to me just what a merciful and compassionate God that we serve, that even though God sees all sin perfectly, even the things that, you know, are hidden from us or that we try to hide from other people, if you're here this morning and you're looking at yourself and you know that God sees your sin even if nobody else does, God wants to take that sin from you, to forgive you of that sin if you are willing to repent of that sin and come to Him. If you're not right with the Lord this morning, you can come to the front while we sing this song, and you can confess those sins to the Lord, or if you need to make a public confession, you can do that too. You can turn from those sins, and you can wash those sins away in the waters of baptism, burying that old man and being raised again to walk in a brand new life that God will give you. And if you're here this morning and you see sin in yourself and you just need encouragement, you need to make confession, or you need prayers so that you might be healed, if there's any way that we can help you to deal with sin in a godly way this morning, won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing?